Hi, everyone. Glad to be here. I was looking around and all the young people, and you have almost as many young people as we have in our fellowship group, people. So you're really blessed to have family. And, you know, the songs, you did a great job in picking out the theme and the songs for Father's Day, but also for family. And really, that is everything, isn't it? That is exactly what God is doing here. And the world outside does not know that. Everything in here pertains to family, even our fellow man, family. You know, they say they're what six removed from knowing everyone. We're, you know, somewhere along the line, we're related somehow down the road. So everything God is doing. And if you look at the vast universe out there, and this is not my message, but I just get wrapped up with this sometimes. But you look at the vast universe. What is He doing? What's that for? Look at the planets that they keep finding, the galaxies they keep finding. Where's that going? And you know, He doesn't want anyone to perish. Why? Because He's got, you know, He's got a lot of vacancies out there. He's got to fill them, you know. I mean, just let your mind get around that. It's exciting, very exciting when you think about all that. So you've hit on my theme. Oh, I wanted to tell you a joke. Fits in with the Father's Day and also for the young people. So, I'll have to read it because it's fairly new. I hope it comes up here. Yes. Four men are in the hospital waiting room because their wives are having babies. I'm sure we can all relate to that with all the kids around here. A nurse comes up to the first dad and says, "Congratulations, you're a father of twins." "Well, that's odd," the man says. "I work for Minnesota Twins." So the nurse says to the second guy, "Congratulations, you're the father of triplets." "Oh boy." He says, "That's weird." He says, "I work for the 3M company." The nurse tells the third man, "Congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets." "That's strange," he answers. "I work for Four Seasons Hotel." So the last man, groaning and banging his head against the wall, says, "What's wrong?" the others ask. He says, "I work for 7-Up. Oh, that would be unusual, wouldn't it? Well, you know, young folks, I want to tell you that right now everything is so naive, and it's pure, and it's clean, and it's fun, and it's a great time, and everything. You trust everybody, everything's. I just want to let you know that there are bad people that run around in the world today, and this is Satan's world, and we run into them, don't we? We all know that. I've run into them recently, and what do you do? What do you do when you run into a bad person, a wicked man, or someone who's getting away with something? And it doesn't seem right. And yet they get away with it. And they get away with it. And they get away with it. And you can't seem to understand why they're doing that. Why doesn't God stop that? Why doesn't He do something about the wicked man? We'll call him the wicked man. You may put a name with it, the guy. You might know someone that, you know, like this. The other day I was coming home Thursday night at the Plainfield exit, and there's a ramp that comes off. 267 comes on, and I was passing that ramp with another truck in front of me, a pickup truck, and we're going the same speed. We're doing about 72. I never drive too fast. So we're coming up to a couple semis, and this guy I'm following, he goes around the first semi, and he pulls back in between them, and I started to go around and start to pull in, and I thought, well, we're going to come up to the other truck, so I'll just stay out here. So I stayed out here, and about that time I look over, and there's another truck that had come off the ramp just flying. I had to be going 100 miles an hour. Pulled up beside me. I'm still in the passing lane, right? Passes me in the median, screaming and yelling, giving me all kinds of gestures, and throws a beer can back at me, half full, as he passes me. First reaction, I mean, I was just kind of, I couldn't believe it. He passed the other truck, pickup truck. And so I pulled up beside the pickup truck and went around him, and the guy was shaking his head because he saw the whole thing. So you think, where are the police when that happens? Where are they? You know? But my reaction, it really shocked me in Psalm 37. We're going to talk about Psalm 37 today. In Psalm 37, verse 13, you can go ahead and turn there if you want, because we're going to be there. You might even want to put a bookmark in there. My reaction shocked me, because when I was a young man, I would have chased him down, probably. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done. But I probably if I'd have caught him, you know, we'd have had words or whatever. Hopefully not, but that's probably what I would have done when I was a young man. But my reaction really shocked me, because I did what it says here. And I think that's what happens to you after years of being in the church and allowing God's Holy Spirit to work with you. I'm not trying to say, you know, it's just that reaction really shocked me that I was able to do that, because here's what I did. It says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. You know, and I'm driving down the road just laughing at this guy that passed me. And on the median, doing almost 100 miles an hour and throwing a beer can back at me, I'm going, what in the world is going on here? So your reaction, hopefully we get to this point where we see the evil, but we see it as God sees it. Because he knows the end, doesn't he? He knows where it's all going. And his day is coming. So, you know, it's like the Orlando shooting. The FBI, I mean, we all know about the Orlando shooting. Over 100 people hurt, 50-some killed, 50, you know, it's just a travesty. That's one of the things that happened in this world, this evil world. The FBI knew about this man. They had him on the list. Of course, that's all that's been on the news here lately. So I'm sure you all have heard about it. And the gun owner, or the gun shop, where the guy went in to buy a gun, rejected him. Didn't sell him a gun, and called the FBI and turned him in, and they didn't do anything about it. And so here he comes. He does this travesty, this devastating shooting. So you wonder, and then the questions the senators and have been asking is, why? Why did this happen? Well, we do the same thing, don't we? We see other things around. So the wicked prosper. In Job, hold your finger in Psalm. Like I said, we're gonna jump around a little bit. In Psalms, I'm sorry, Job 21, Job kind of lamented this as well. In verse 7, Job 21, verse 7, he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, and are mighty in power? Not only do they get away with it, but they have an increase. They get more money. They get more wealth. They get by with stuff. They build an empire. They build, you know, wealth and everything. And Job's seeing this. He says, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their ears, their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Isn't that what it looks like? I mean, that's really what we see around us daily. So how do we handle that? How do we work with that? How do we go through life that way? And how do we keep our focus on God and God's laws and God's kingdom when we see these things happen? And he goes on down through here. He talks about their bulls and their cattle and their little ones and their flock and all of them. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. So they don't even want anything to do with God. They push him out of schools. They push him out of everything. And they get along and they get by. And actually, they increase. What is going on with the wicked? You know, why do we see this constantly? Back in Psalm 94, David. Now, David is a great example. We're going to talk about David today. Because David, as a young man, a very young man, out with the sheep, and then Samuel came and anointed him king. Then his life changed, didn't it? from out in the pasture, looking at the stars, to the life of on the run, being a king, not on the throne, all the things he went through, and then Saul chasing him and all the things, Absalom, everything that happened to David. David certainly understood that there were wicked. He wrote a lot about the wicked getting along, getting by, getting over on everyone. And why God, why do they do that? So he says in Psalm 94, we'll start in the very, very first verse. O Lord God, to whom vengeance, this is interesting, to vengeance belongs. not us. Vengeance doesn't belong to us, and we'll see that here. But vengeance belongs to God. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. In other words, you know, look at all these people. Do something. Why aren't you doing something? Lift up yourself. Judge the earth. Render a reward for the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? He says, how long are they going to prosper? How long are they going to get along? And how long are they going to triumph over the righteous? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break into pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. And God's not happy with that. But God has a time schedule. He has a way of doing things. And we pray, your will be done. We watch that. We have a job in dealing with this as well. We have something we're going to see here that David learned, and David teaches us in Psalm 37. We're going to go through that. And we're going to hopefully learn some things about how to deal with people in the world and the wicked in the world. He says in verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger. And you can slay the widow and the stranger in a lot of different ways. Take houses from them, overtax them, burden them, in a lot of ways. They take advantage of the widow and the stranger. And in James 1:27, he says, tells us what pure religion is. It's to visit the widow and the fatherless and keep yourself unspotted from the world. So here, that's New Testament. Here it is right here. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Okay? They're saying there isn't a God. He's not doing anything. He's asleep. He's not doing anything. That's not the case. So we see that David lamented that. He wrote quite a bit about it. He felt he had a lot of things in his life that caused him trouble and difficulties. But hopefully today we're going to go through Psalm 37, and we're going to see in Psalm 37, verse 25, let's go there quickly, that at the end of David's life, he gives us a lesson. He thinks about his life, and he writes several of the Psalms. And in this one Psalm, there are several things he tells us that we should be doing while we look around us and we see the world around us prospering. How do we hang in there to the end? How do we make it? How do we keep our focus? How do we keep our sanity? You know, and a lot of these things aren't done to us directly. A lot of them, we just look and we see on the news. But when it happens to us personally, that's when it really gets tough. It really gets tough to handle, right? I mean, you know, you want to do something. Well, David's telling us something that we need to do here. And it's not vengeance. It's not retaliation. So he says, as he reflects back on verse 25, he says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet, have I not seen the righteous forsaken? Of course he had. Nor his seed begging bread. Okay, he's seen it both ways. He saw those seemingly being forsaken. But what he's saying here is God does not forsake the righteous, and God takes care of the righteous and gives them bread. In Matthew 5, 6 and 7, it talks about how God provides for us. He's always watching us and taking care of us. And he closed the grass of the field, or the birds have their food. And he talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. He says, I've never seen them go without. God always takes care of them. And so now he's writing this. We go back to Psalm 37, verse 1. But there's something I want to talk about. Hold your finger again in Psalm 37. Do you remember the example the situation that he had with Nabal? How many remember Nabal? Nabal. Very interesting story. This was a young David that ran into a wicked man. And he recounts a lot of this in 37 of what he found, what he came to understand later on in life. How he could have made a major mistake prior to him becoming, you know, inaugurated or put on the throne. He was king. He had been anointed, but he didn't take over the throne for a while. And this was that interim period. He almost made a major mistake with Nabal, and someone stopped him. And we'll talk about that here. I think we should go to Nabal, the example of Nabal. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25, because I think it plays in very, very strongly in David's recounting of Psalm 37 and what we should do when we see the wicked prospering around us. First Samuel 25. Samuel has died, and he's buried, and David goes into the wilderness, and he's hiding from Saul, and he's in the wilderness of Paran, which is around Carmel, which is a very wealthy Calebite town, and he's in the wilderness, and there are a lot of sheep herders out there, and so David, with his band of 600 men, would protect the sheep herders, and they would give him tribute. And so this is sort of the thing that they did. Everyone knew David. You know, everybody knew David had killed Goliath. David had been anointed king. They knew Saul was on the throne, and probably there was this, you know, this political thing going on in the country. So everybody was just waiting to see what God would do, but they knew who David was. And when David come through, everyone would pay him tribute. So he says in verse 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Now Nabal was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing in his sheep in Carmel." Now at that time of the year, what Israel would do, they would take the sheep in and they would shear them. They would have a festival. They would have a party because the sheep owners got paid. Brought their wares to the market. They got paid, and everybody, all the workers would get paid, so they would have a festival, a party. And this was what was going on in Carmel right now. So he says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal." And Nabal means fool. Now you think about this. Fool, some of the other names, some of the other definitions. Shameless, rash, churlish, which is not polite or vulgar, lacking civility or lacking graciousness, mean, evil in his doings. Now, if this was a wicked man, if you wanted a wicked man, here's a definition. And somehow the mother called him, named him Nabal. What was with that, you know? But she named him a name, and he fit it perfectly. So picture that. You might know somebody like that in your life and in your experiences. Hopefully you won't meet anyone like that, but you might have known some people like that. So this was Nabal. The name of the man was Nabal. Now here's an interesting thing that happens, ladies. And his wife's name was Abigail. I didn't put that in there. Boom, here's Nabal, and he's painted this way. And oh, by the way, here's Abigail. You know, and if you had this movie, you'd have this, shark, boom, 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 here's Nabal, and then you'd have this beautiful music, because here's Abigail, right? And then she says, she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Picture that. Here's this Nabal, and he's got the opposite wife, good understanding, common sense. This woman was smart and beautiful. What a combination, okay? That plays in later on. And all you women in here are that same way. It's always great to see that. And a woman, a Christian or a woman who has God's Holy Spirit is this way. And eventually, that's a beautiful thing. So, but then it goes back to Nabal. The man was churlish and evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And so he sends 10 men out to go talk to Nabal and ask him to give him tribute because he's been protecting his sheep. And, hey, Nabal, I've kind of got you now at this time where you're getting the money. Could you give me a little extra money here and tribute so we can continue hiding from Saul? And eventually we're going to be king. Well, his reaction was not what David had hoped for. What he said was, who is, in verse 5, let's look down here at verse 5, he sends the men out, David says, "Peace to you, David honors Nabal's position as a great man, gives him honor. And what does he do? He gets back, in verse 10, a negative from Nabal. He gets back a disrespectful answer, exactly what you would get from a Nabal, a person who was like that. He dishonors David's lineage. You know, your mom wears army boots, you know. Well, that's fighting words, right? You know, in high school, you don't talk about that. Well, he did. And he also dishonored his claim to the throne. Who is this guy? Look at all these servants out here. Everybody's leaving their master. Who are you? So this was not a good thing in David. And David was a young man. He was a fighter. He was passionate. And his 10 men come back and tell him that. And he gets upset. In verse 13, David said unto his men, gird on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. Now, when David does that, look out. You know, you don't want to meet David coming down the alley with his sword on and drawn. About 400 men, and 200 of them abode by the stuff. So he takes 400, leaves 200. But one of the young men, now back at the ranch, one of the young men that was at the shearing situation where the 10 men came in, David's men, one of Nabal's men goes back to Abigail and says, look, we're in trouble. David's out there. He came in, and he's taken care of us. And his men have been great. They've been wonderful to us. And all he did was ask for a little tribute. And Nabal, he really got us in trouble. He said, you know, bug off, basically. Hit the road. We don't want anything to do with you, David. And David said, he's going to kill us all. He's coming back here with his men, and he's going to kill everybody in this house. Everyone. We're all dead. So this was serious stuff. David taking it personally. He says, let's get this guy. And then he says, what are we going to do? The servant goes back in verse, now therefore, verse 17, know to consider what will we do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial, a man cannot speak to him. Anybody know anyone like that? You can't speak to him. You try to say something, they have an opinion. Or they talk over you, or they're louder than you. And so pretty soon you just have to walk away. You can't even have a discussion with them. That was Nabal, and that's what he did to David. Now, here's Abigail. Smart woman. Abigail makes haste and took. Now, she doesn't have a whole lot, right? There's 600 men out here, and she's going to go appease these 600 men. Women, what would you do? You have a certain amount of food in your cupboard here, you know, at the ranch. So what she does, she gets everything she's got. She puts it together. She says, and listen to this, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine. You got 600 guys. 2 bottles of wine? She's doing the best she's got in the store, right? She gets everything out. 5 sheep ready, dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And then she said, you guys take these out before me, and I'll be there in a minute. But she doesn't tell Nabal. She just goes ahead, goes out. And she rode out, and came over the culvert, the hill, and behold, David and his men were coming, and she met them. Now here's her confrontation. David's hot. He's mad. And she's trying to appease him. Remember, she's of good understanding, and she's beautiful. And here comes David, right? Well, what do you think happens? He doesn't pull his sword out. He's listening. He's looking, and he's listening. Okay, so David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness. I've been watching over Nabal's sheep, and I've been taking care of the men, and I've been doing all these things, and what does he do to me? Well, I go in and I ask for a little tribute. So the more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any man that stands and pisses against the wall. That's the King James. So he's going to kill all the men and the family. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Humility. And in addition to everything else, she comes in and submits herself to David. In humility. So, and then she says, it fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let your handmaid, I pray you, speak in your audience and hear the words of your handmaid. In other words, she goes to him and in humility says, you know, kill me. Don't kill the rest of them. Just take me. Now, and so David lets her talk. Let not my Lord, I pray you, regard this man of Belial, Nabal, for his name he is, and so he is. And this is the way Nabal is. You know, everything that I read to you about what the word Nabal means. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of the Lord, whom you did send. And I wasn't there, or I would have stopped it. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, seeing that the Lord has withholden you from coming to shed blood, from avenging yourself with your own hand, very important lesson that David learned and that he's going to pass on to us in Psalm 37. Let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought you unto the Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray you, forgive the trespass of your handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Now, if you read, I believe it's 2 Samuel 7 or 8 or 9, right in there, where David wants to build a house for the Lord, God says, look, I'm going to do you one better than that. You can't outdo me, God, or David. I'm going to establish your house forever. So they knew that. They knew that. And she says that. She says, I pray you forgive your trespasses, your handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. So she's reminding David of what God said to him. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you all these days. Look what she's doing. She's really soaping him up. She's reminding him, too, of what God had done for him and would do for him in the future. She's bringing him back to reality. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. And the souls of your enemies, them shall he sling out as of the middle of a sling. Look at the reference to what David did with Goliath. She's reminding him, God provided and gave you Goliath in the terminology that she uses there. Again, very good, smart understanding, good negotiator. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall have appointed you ruler over Israel. You know, if that day is coming when Saul's going to be gone, David, and you're going to be the king. And when you are the king, how are you going to think if you go in here and kill Nabal? What's going to happen? So she says, that this shall be no grief unto you, nor offense of heart unto your Lord, either that you shall have shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember your handmaid. She's saying, look, you're going to be sitting on the throne one day. You're going to think back on this. You're going to have killed this man without a cause. You're going to think, why did I do that? That wasn't a big deal. I should have just let that go. Well, I'm helping you get to that point now. Just let it go, David. Think about what God's going to do for you and let it go. Turn around, take what I've given you here and go. And so David comes to his senses in verse 32. He says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent you this day to meet me. He realizes God sent her out there. And blessed be your advice. And blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. And David realized that God fought his battles. God would take care of it. And David was trying to control the situation and do something on his own. There are times when we need to do things, but we go to God first. We put him in the mix first. And then there are things we do. But David was trying to do this without God. And he realized that he was doing it in the wrong way. Verse 34, for in very deed as the Lord of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, except you have had come out here to meet me and left Nabal by the morning light, I said I would have killed all of them. David received of her hand that which she had brought and said unto her, go in peace to your house. I see I have hearkened to your voice and have accepted your person. And Abigail came to Nabal the next day, that day. And Nabal was drunk. He was still had the effects of the party. So she decided, again, wisely, not to say anything to him until the morning. So she waited until the morning. He got up, and she went in. And she said, verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone, like a stone heart. No emotion. He was very upset. Verse 38. Now here's what happens when God takes, when you put God in charge and you allow God to take over and do what he needs to do, his will. And the good things come from that. So it says in verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal and he died. 10 days later, God took care of him. Boom, he's gone. He's off the scene. Nabal's dead. And exactly what David would have done, God did for him. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded my cause, the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And that's how we should see the wickedness around us with evil men. Let God do it, and God will do it. You know, I had a situation, I'll just tell you real quickly, that I lost several $1,000s on, and the guy was getting over on me and his wife too and everybody. And so, you know, I just finally prayed about it and said, okay, I went in one day and I said, look, let's stop the bleeding. I'll take this amount, which was several $1,000s less. He said, okay. So he gave me the certain amount. And I told him, you know, I prayed about it. And I said, you know, I really feel sorry for this guy because I placed you in God's hands. I'm going to let God take care of you, and I'm going to take what I can and leave. And I don't know what's happened, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be him. So that's what happens. And that's what happened to Nabal. And he says, David, from evil, for the Lord has returned to the wilderness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to his wife. And it's interesting that David then, he says, oh this is great. I remember Abigail. Hey, let's see if Abigail wants to get married. You know, she was wise, she was smart, she was a good negotiator, and she was beautiful. So David didn't miss a trick here. He went back, sent the guys back, and she agreed, and she came with him. So, a good lesson, a lesson that David learned early on and learned probably kept him out of a lot of trouble in the future. So let's turn to 37, Psalm 37, and let's look how David recants this. He goes back in his life, he's thinking about these situations, and he writes Psalm 37. Think about this. When we face the bad guy or the evil man or the wicked man, now how do we handle it? Are we going to be like David was when he first took off before he met Abigail? Or are we going to put it in God's hands, submit, yield, let God take care of it in his will, let him do his thing, and let whatever happens happen? So he says, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Isn't that what happened to Nabal? God took care of it. He cut him down. The word fret. He says the word fret 3 times. He says it in 1, verse 7, I believe, and I think verse 9. I wrote them down, but I think it's those 3 places. Anyway, he says it 3 times for emphasis. The word fret means to burn. A slow burn. Have you ever thought about something that somebody's done to you? And you, and initially, you know, it's okay. And then you think about it, well, that guy, what he, oh, I'm gonna get that guy. And then you start to get hot. And then you get mad. And then you burn. So you're burning like a fire. It's getting bigger and bigger. You know, it's getting out of control. Fret means to burn, a slow burn or anger. So the point here is David's saying, don't let yourself get worked up. Don't let it affect you to the point where you get out of control. You do like David did and gird on your sword and head toward the family of Nabal to do him in. Don't take matters in your own hands. It's only going to lead to a bad result. Keep your finger here. Turn over to Proverbs 30. And give a couple scriptures to back these. Proverbs 30 and verse 32. He says, if you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Wise words, very wise words. And in Ephesians 4:6 says, sin not and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. See, I used to use that as an excuse to be angry because I knew that I could be angry until the sun went down. And then I had to stop it. You know, no, that's not what it means. It means, you know, don't let this thing get out of control, because the anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God. That's what he's saying. It doesn't work that way. You get angry and you do something, and it's not going to turn out good. So don't avenge yourself. Don't take vengeance on it. I'm going to do this. You know, like the Hatfields and McCoys. It doesn't work. It just goes on and on and on and on. So he says in verse 2, so remember, in verse 8, let's look at verse 8, 37 verse 8. He says, cease from anger. Remember, fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. This is another one of the places where it says that. But the word anger, there's the word anger and wrath in that verse. The first anger in Hebrew means nostrils. Nostrils. I mean, it has a connotation of nostrils. The second one, wrath, means hot. Now, I'm sure any of you that have a bull, when they get upset and they get mad, their nostrils flare and they get hot, and there they go. And that's what it's talking about. Don't let that anger, you know, it kind of paints a picture of a hot situation where you're raging, you know, the raging bull. And that's what he says here. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Don't do it. He's talking about. So in verse 3, the second thing, he says, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. The two go together. Trusting in the Lord ends up being good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Now, dwelling in the land, if you think about Israel and being put in the promised land, in Deuteronomy, it talks about 27, 28, 29, talks about blessings and cursings. If you do these things, you'll get all these blessings. You'll dwell in the land, and I'll take care of you. If you don't, then these curses are going to come. So he's saying, dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Trust in the Lord. You don't trust in physical things. You trust in God. Proverbs 3:5. Let's flip over there quickly. We're in the same neighborhood. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, length of days. Actually, you know, let's go back up to 1. My son, forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. And you were talking about teaching your children the way of God, teaching them about God. Keep those commandments. Let your heart keep those commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. And it's funny, we were talking about the age of some people, and my mother-in-law is 90, will be 95, and she's been in the church and been baptized for a long time. And I believe this is the reason why. Length of days and long life and peace shall be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's certainly what Abigail found. Trust in the Lord. Look to Him for all things with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding like David wanted to do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And it says, be not wise in your own eyes. You can read through the whole thing. It's very good. And then it says, you know, the righteousness of... Well, let's turn over to Romans. Let's go to some New Testament. Go to Romans real quickly. There's a lot in this. We'll just read a couple of these. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 19. Verily, beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place, don't give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, evil with good. Very important principle. Trust in God takes that away from you, doesn't it? Takes the vengeance, takes your retaliation away because you put your trust in God. It's a very important thing to do. And David has pointed us to that in this psalm 17 times. 17 times. Verse 3, verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in the Lord involves all of those things, all these things that are in here. To be delighting in the Lord, you are following Him, you are obeying Him, you are you're being patient, you're being humble, you're trusting Him. And because of all that He promises to give you in the land, you have delight in God. Without it, you're on your own. Don't leave home without it. Always take God. Always go to God first. Make it a priority. And then go out. Okay, very important. Focusing, you know, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13, 17, 18, 20, 23, 24, 28, 31, 33, 37, or 34, 39, and 40. All of those have to do with trust in the Lord. Pretty much the theme of Psalm 37. All tied in and woven through how to deal with the wicked man. Jeremiah 17. Flip over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Very important principle. Verse 4, he says, delight, and we just went over that. Those are the promises of God. So when you're trusting in Him, you're also knowing that God is going to bless you. As He said to Israel, I'll bless you, just trust in me. Do what I ask you to do, and I'll bless you. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. These are things we need to do when we see evil. Either we see it, or we experience it. He says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Okay. When you commit, you know, your life, prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, your thoughts, that's your life. When you commit that to God, you're giving it all to Him, and you're trusting Him. Psalm 55, let's just flip over there quickly. You know, the problem, one problem with the world today is there's a lack of commitment in so many different places. You know, there's a lack of commitment with young men to marriage. I mean, that's just one area. And that's why there are so many failed marriages, because there are so much, there is very little commitment. It's the same way to God. We have very little commitment in the society today to God. Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Okay, so casting your burden, part of committing, part of trusting was what that word meant. It gave a picture of taking your burden and transferring it to another animal, rolling it over to another animal. So you take your burden and put it on another animal. You're committing and you're trusting in God to take care of that. That's what that word picture is for that word. Verse 7 in Psalm 37. We're just going to go through here quickly and pick out these points that David gives us on how to deal with the evil man. Rest in the Lord and wait. It's hard to do, isn't it? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Again, fret not. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Ecclesiastes 5. Let's turn over there quickly. This is something that's very difficult to do. Very difficult to do. Especially when you find yourself all lathered up and nostrils flaring. It's hard to be patient in that kind of a situation. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3. For a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. In verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also different vanities, but fear the God, your God. Fear God. Put your trust in God. So what he's saying is, if you're not, you're part of being patient is being silent, not saying anything, you know. Yeah, but I want to, that's not being patient. Patience is, there's in the multitude of words that comes hurt and vanity and pride and doing your own thing. Be quiet, listen, and wait for God to act, to do. And he'll take care of it. Luke 21:19, you don't need to turn there. It says, Christ says, in your patience, possess your soul. In patience. And then back to Psalm 37. 9 through 11, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Now, doesn't that sound like a New Testament scripture? Who shall inherit the earth? Anybody know? The blank shall inherit the earth. Right, the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. So he's saying they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, there it is, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And Christ said, my peace I leave with you, didn't he, when he left in John. He talks about leaving peace. And you have peace because you trust in God. And you know God will take care of the problem. And you've done it before. And you have experiences where God has done it. And it's so much easier to continue to do that. And that gives you peace. And the meek shall inherit the earth. And it talks about in Revelation 5:10 that we'll be kings and priests and we'll inherit the earth. So we keep our eye on that goal. And focus on that reward that God will give us. And also the family of God. It's very important to wait and allow God to take care of things. James 1. can't hold my fingers and turn the pages too. They're all coming apart. James 1 in verse 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different testing or temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, waiting, resting, patience, quiet, silence. But patience has her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if you lack wisdom, ask God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him." So patience is something that's developed through trials, through tests, through trusting in God. You gain patience and endurance. And he talks about being perfect in Matthew 5 again in the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. "Become ye therefore for perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So it's a process, something we have to work on. We're not that way right off the bat. We're not patient. We don't wait. We don't keep quiet and allow God to work normally or naturally or in our human mind. But God will take care of it. If you'll turn to Leviticus, drive this point home a little bit. Leviticus 19. Moses was telling Israel, God was telling Israel, how to get along with your brother, how to love one another. And he says in Leviticus 19, in verse 8, am I right spot? 19, verse 8. "Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear iniquity, and because of the profane hallowed thing," that's not it. Oh, here it is, 18. I left a 1 off the 8. "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's Matthew 22, 38, right in there, 36, 7, and 8. "But don't avenge yourself, and don't bear a grudge, and don't get bitter about something. Let it go. Let God take care of it. When you put it in God's hands, let it go. Turn loose of it. Trust in God wholly, all the way." And Luke 6, 27. Luke 6, 27. It says, "But I say unto you," which here, "love your enemies." Now, that's even more difficult, isn't it? To love your enemy and do good to them that hate you? Well, that takes a lot of conversion. "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take the other cloak as well. Give to every man that ask of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also do. They lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Most High, for he is kind unthankful to the evil. He lays out how we are to deal with the wicked man here. And this is what David was saying in Psalm 37. God will, you know, we put it in his hands, Deuteronomy 32, God will take care of it. Let's look at that scripture in Deuteronomy 32. Again, he's talking to Israel. and how to get along with his brother. This is right after the blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. He says, rejoice. I'll make sure I have the right one here. Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Telling Israel, this is what God's going to do. You just need to trust in him. Put your trust in God, and God will take care of it. So David gives us some good points in Psalm 37. You can read through the rest of that. But he tells us in the beginning to trust in God. Fret not. Trust in God. To delight in his ways. To commit your ways to him. To rest in God. To wait on God. And to be patient. And basically what he's saying here is to submit to God. And it also says to submit to one another. Submit ourselves to one another. What does that mean? It means let it go. Love one another. Get along with one another. And when you see wickedness being done, and you say, well, why is that? Where are the police? Where do the police go? You know, where are the spiritual police? Well, you know, it's, if you put it in God's hands, God's going to take care of it in his time, in his way, and hopefully, you know, you don't wish anything like what happened to Nabal on anyone, but it's very possible that God will take care of the evil and the wicked in his time. One last thing we want to keep our focus on. You know, in Revelation, there's five or six places. You can do a search on the word vial. The word vial. These are vials, like a container. It talks about an angel coming and he has a vial to pour out on the earth. Tribulation, plagues, different things. And then also, when we're resurrected and we're with Christ, we prepare through all of that time to come back with Christ to the earth, to put Satan away, and to restore his kingdom and establish his kingdom on the earth. We get to be on the ground floor to do that. And that's part of the vengeance that comes from God. We get to see that. We get to be there to watch God and Christ and the tribulation take place. We get to see that. We get to be there. It's very encouraging to know that if we place it in God's hands, eventually God is going to take care of it. Let's read one. There's 15 verses here in Psalm 17 that sort of wrap up our focus and our vision. I was reading this the other day, and I thought, this really says it all. This really says what happened with David and Nabal and what David was writing about in 37, and how we deal with the wicked man, and what our goal is, our families, our purpose, and what God is trying to do. And keeping our focus on that goal as all this happens around us. And he starts in Psalm 17 and verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goes not out of insincere lips. So we could even pray this. We could pray this to God. Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal. You know, sometimes there's no justice in this world, so we think. But God's eyes behold what's equal. You have proved my heart. He knows the reins. He tests us. He knows our heart. You have visited me in the night, and you have tried me and tested me and proved me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So he's written it in his heart, and he's focused, and he's committed, and he's placed it all in God's hands. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in your path, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me, and hear my speech. And when you trust in God, you have to call on him, don't you? He will take care of you, and he will guide you down that path. So, verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness, O you that saves by your right hand them which put their trust in you from those that rise up against them the wicked man. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. In 1 Peter 5, talks about Satan looking as a lion, going around, seeing who he can devour. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. And he says in Psalm 37 that the wicked pull the sword out and the bow, they bend the bow, and it's turned on them. God turns it on them. It doesn't hurt the righteous. For men which are your hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hid treasure, they are full of children, they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And now verse 15. And I'm going to leave you with this. But think about this. Think about where we will go. You know, when you go to bed and you pray to God and you wake up in the morning, think about this. This is our direction. This is our focus for the day. This is our focus for life. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness.